Good morning. He is risen. Amen. Amen. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Ryan. I have the joy and privilege of being one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights. We are so glad that you are here to be with us. I mean, what a joy it is to gather together this Easter morning as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the Christ, from the dead. I invite you to turn to John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, as we take a brief pause from our walk through the book of Genesis. If you do not own a Bible, there should be one on the seat back in front of you. Feel free to take that as our Easter gift to you. But you're likely familiar with the phrase, seeing is believing. It's the idea that the greatest proof of something is actually experiencing it personally, visibly, even tangibly. If I see it with my own eyes, then I can believe or trust it with my mind. Well, today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, a man who claims to be the Son of God in human flesh. The prophesied Messiah, the Savior, who came to rescue God's people from sin and death. If there is any reason in all of human history to have hope and joy and peace, to gain right perspective on life and death and God and man, if there's any reason to celebrate, it is this. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then everything is changed. But I didn't see it happen. I'm assuming you didn't see it happen. If so, you look great for your age. The truth is, no one alive today saw Jesus' resurrection happen. Now, sure, we have incredibly overwhelming evidence that the resurrection occurred. Over 500 eyewitnesses are said to have seen the resurrected Jesus. We have historical accounts from both inside and outside the Bible attesting that Jesus rose from the dead. Each of his followers, having run away and hid after seeing Jesus murdered, went to their deaths as martyrs, holding to the testimony that they indeed saw the resurrected Jesus. It is historically, evidentially, logically certain that something happened that Easter Sunday morning in Jerusalem. But having not seen it, can we really believe that Jesus of Nazareth was God in human flesh? Can we really believe he died on the cross some 2,000 years ago? Can we really believe that after he died, he resurrected from the grave? Well, church, the Bible makes some shocking claims. It claims that a man named Jesus from a small backwoods town in northern Israel was God. Not only did he claim to be God, but he did all sorts of supernatural things that could not be explained away. He knew all sorts of things about people, time, space, history, God, and religion that could not be known or understood by any regular man. He lived a completely sinless life, as attested by those who lived closest to him, explaining, upholding, and embodying God's perfect will and way according to his word. The Bible then says, based on numerous eyewitness accounts, that this Jesus, who predicted the time, place, and means of his own death, was betrayed, unfairly tried, mocked, beaten, nailed to a Roman cross until he was confirmed as dead. He was wrapped in linen, secured in a tomb, and there he was left. That Friday, in the city of Jerusalem, Jesus of Nazareth died. But the Bible also claims that after what was the darkest day in history, something changed. The following Sunday morning, Jesus' tomb, though secured by a giant stone and heavily guarded by professional Roman soldiers, was found empty, except for the very clothes they had buried him in. Jesus was alive. He even began miraculously appearing to his followers, his disciples, both individually and in groups. In fact, the previous verses to our text, John chapter 20, 19 through 23, tell us that that Sunday evening, Jesus' closest followers were huddled together in a room with the door locked for fear that the angry mob that killed Jesus would come for them. And amidst their fear, their grief, and their disbelief, we are told, Jesus, in his resurrected body, miraculously appeared, standing among them in the room. Now, as you can imagine, this was incredibly unsettling, shocking to the disciples. And because of this, Jesus' first words to them were, "Hey, peace be with you. It's okay. It's me." Jesus then proved it was him by showing the scars in his hands or his wrists from the nails that held him to the cross, and the hole in his side from the Roman spear that was plunged into his body, confirming his death. After reassuring his disciples, Jesus gave them words of exhortation, empowerment, and purpose, and told them of the Holy Spirit who would guide and lead them in all truth. Jesus' disciples physically, personally observed the risen Messiah, the Christ, the Rescuer. They saw something life-changing, earth-shattering, worldview-defining that would alter the course of their own lives and human history forever. The disciples were all witnesses to the greatest miracle in human history. All of them, except for one. Let's read John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas, nicknamed Didymus, which means twin, was one of Jesus' personally chosen 12 disciples. He had been walking closely with Jesus for the past 3 years. He had heard every teaching, observed every miracle, walked every road of trepidation and astonishment as Jesus the Christ made himself known. Now, even if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it's likely you've heard Thomas referred to not as Didymus or twin, but by his more prevalent modern nickname, Doubting Thomas. This is where that term comes from. As if Thomas was the melancholy Eeyore to the Apostle Peter's bouncy Tigger and the lovable Apostle John's Winnie the Pooh. Like he just walked everywhere with a dark cloud overhead, kicking rocks and mumbling under his breath. I don't think that characteristic of Thomas is fair. Thomas had shown glimpses of resolute bravery in the past. He was not afraid to ask a question or assert courage, even if he was uncertain or pessimistic about the outcome. Thomas had been with Jesus, faithfully following him as much as any of the other disciples. Thomas had great reason to hope. Yet now, Thomas had reason to grieve. Where was Thomas when Jesus miraculously appeared that Easter Sunday evening? Well, we don't know. He may have been on an errand to get food, water, supplies. He may have been trying to get information on behalf of the disciples. He may have just needed to be alone to process his sorrow and his grief. We simply aren't told where he went. Wherever Thomas was, however, and for whatever reason he went there, as soon as he arrived back with the disciples, he was greeted with some unsettling news. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Thomas's words are direct, his assertion weighty. "Oh, Jesus just appeared to you in a locked room, alive, did he? He just happened to show up when I was gone. You all got to see his scars and feel the wounds. Nice try. But unless I see it with my own two eyes, I will not believe." Now, does that make Thomas unfaithful to Jesus? Does that make him a cynic, a skeptic, a doubting Thomas? Well, let's be realistic. I would probably doubt too if everyone claimed they experienced something miraculous the one moment I was away and I was supposedly the only one who didn't get to see it. To a degree, this may have even felt painful, unfair, or cruel to Thomas. I mean, one, for the disciples to pull this, I mean, what was this, some kind of sick joke? Some mass hysteria that they just won't let go? But two, for Jesus to supposedly do something like this. I mean, okay, if he is alive, why would Jesus appear when I was gone? Does he not care about me? Why would he do this for everyone except me? This certainly would have created an incredibly difficult, strenuous, soul-wrenching relational state for Thomas and the disciples. Verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Okay, now don't let those initial words pass us by. 8 days later, Thomas stayed with the disciples, heard their emotional assertions of Jesus' resurrection, wrestled with the uncomfortable reality of his own personal omission for 8 days. Imagine what those days would have been like for Thomas and the disciples. Where is Jesus? We did see him, right? But why did he leave Thomas out? Did Thomas do something wrong? Did we do something right? Day after day for 8 days. Imagine then the shock and relief when Jesus appeared again in exactly the same place, in exactly the same way as he had before. Notice, again, the doors were locked. Again, Jesus appeared and stood among them. Again, Jesus spoke the words, "Peace be with you." Jesus was reenacting exactly what had happened 8 days prior. This time, however, Jesus was doing it intentionally for one person. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Notice Jesus' response to Thomas's earlier posture of doubt and rebuke. Jesus doesn't chastise Thomas. He doesn't reprimand or punish Thomas for a lack of faith. No, Jesus' response is not condemnation, but invitation. Look, Thomas. Feel, Thomas. Believe, Thomas. Thomas had seen too much not to trust and follow Jesus in his life. But could he believe in the biggest, most outrageous miracle of them all after his death? God in human flesh, crucified and then raised to life, could it really be true? Verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas's response is simple, yet it is everything. My Lord, my God, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. You are God the Son in human flesh. You are the King. You are my Savior. You are my life. You are my Lord. Thomas's confession is one of humble belief and joyful surrender. Now, how do we know Thomas didn't just get swept up in the excitement? How do we know he didn't just cave to the mass hysteria or want to believe so much that he talked himself into claiming to see something he didn't actually see? Well, Christian history holds that after this, Thomas dedicated his life to preaching the good news of the resurrected Jesus, even as far as India. And there, decades later, Thomas was martyred for his faith, run through by a spear for his courageously consistent assertion that Jesus did indeed live, die, and rise from the grave. Thomas's experience of seeing the resurrected Jesus, whom he had closely followed for over 3 years, whose death he had witnessed with his own two eyes, his experience was something he believed to his core and even to his very last breath. Thomas believed in the resurrected Jesus. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And now here we see Jesus' reason for making Thomas wait. Here we see why Thomas's faith was tested, why his doubts had to rage, why the words from everyone else had to sting. Jesus was making Thomas, his disciple and follower and friend, a living example of what it means to live by faith. Thomas had heard the experience of others. He had seen the difference that it made for each of them. He saw colors come to life for everyone around him while his world was still in black and white. And though the likelihood of such an event seemed impossible, though the questions surrounding Thomas's own experience seemed insurmountable, and though the time of the in-between seemed unbearable, Thomas stayed. Thomas trusted Jesus even when he did not understand what Jesus was doing or why he was doing it in the way and timing in which he was. And so Jesus proclaims, we who also have not seen the resurrected Christ can anchor our hope and our faith securely to him as well. We too can believe in Jesus' resurrection, though we will likely never see him with our eyes this side of heaven. Though we too may be waiting, we too can stay. We can trust Jesus even when we do not understand entirely what he is doing or why he is doing it in the way and timing in which he is. And when we do, Jesus says, we are blessed. So can we really believe that which our own eyes have not seen? Well, to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised rescuer, the Savior, the Christ, and understand the significance of the resurrection, we must first understand why a rescuer or a Savior was needed to begin with. And to understand why rescue and salvation was needed, we must first look at the world around us and recognize and admit that it is broken. We must take a very honest look at ourselves, the world inside of us, and recognize and admit that we are broken. And the reason that we and the world are broken is because of sin. Sin is the active or passive rebellion against God, our Creator, against his will and his way. Sin is seeing who God is, what he has done for his glory and our good, and succumbing to the lie that God is not good, his words are not true, and that we can and should do better in building our own kingdoms of self in defiance of the kingdom of God. It's attempting to sit on the throne that God already occupies. Now, whether we know it or recognize it or not, the Bible very honestly tells us that every single one of us are by nature slaves to sin. We can't not do it. Since the very beginning in Genesis 3, when mankind rebelled against God, we have all been under the effects of sin and carry the just penalty for sin that a holy Creator God must give for the rebellion and the insurrection of his creation against him. And because God is infinitely great and holy, of infinite worth, the just penalty for sin against him is of infinite cost. Because we are not infinite, we cannot pay such a cost. As Romans 6:23 says, the wages of our sin is our eternal death. Because God is holy, righteous, and just, he had to give our debt. Yet because God is also merciful, gracious, and loving, he promised from the very beginning to send a rescuer, a Savior, the Christ. And the Bible tells us that Jesus of Nazareth was and is that rescuer. God the Son, who is of infinite worth, willingly came to be among us as one of us. He was fully God and fully man. Because mankind owed the debt, a man had to pay it. Yet because only God is of infinite worth, only God could do so. That's why Jesus, the God-man, laid down his own life on the cross as the sacrifice of infinite worth to pay our infinite debt. Because Jesus paid and atoned for our debt against God, the Bible says we can return to God in the fellowship we had with him before we rebelled in Genesis 3. And not only that, but because Jesus rose from the dead, we know he now sits as the living, conquering king over all things. Though Jesus Christ was dead, he is now alive. And because Jesus is alive, we know that God has won. God's victory over sin and death is final. It is secure. And because Jesus was brought back to life, we are told that all who trust and follow him by turning from our sin nature, receiving his payment and forgiveness, and embracing new life in Christ, we can have life through God the Spirit today and have resurrected life in the eternity to come. This is the gospel, the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And though we may not have seen it, we can believe it. And church, just as the resurrected Jesus stood there that day before Thomas, so too he stands before us. And just as the question of belief hung over Thomas, so too it weighs heavily upon every single one of us. Though you have not seen him, do you believe Jesus is who he said he is? Do you trust in his sacrifice on your behalf? Are you trusting and following Jesus today as your living hope? If your answer is yes, if you do believe in him, then today you have reason to celebrate. Because of Jesus, everything is changed. Because Jesus is alive, everything is new, including you. But if your answer to those questions is no, because you have not seen him, you refuse to believe, then may I plead with you to hear Christ's invitation again today. Hear the accounts from those who saw the resurrected Jesus before and attested to what they had seen. As John himself writes in the verses immediately following our text, verses 30 through 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So Christian, seeker, unbeliever, it is good that we remember the testimony of Thomas that first Easter Sunday some 2,000 years ago, and so many others who have gone before testifying the same. It is good that we observe the scars Christ embraced on our behalf, his outstretched arm ready to receive. It is good that we hear his call anew, "Peace be with you. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Church, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Let's pray. Oh God, what a joy it is to celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a joy it is, God, just to celebrate you, the Father who has authored our salvation, the Son who has accomplished our salvation, the Spirit who has applied our salvation. God, all glory and honor and praise for this day goes to you. God, we are broken, rebellious, sinful people by our very nature, set against you as your enemies. Yet, God, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, you reach into our mess. You rescue us. You save us, you redeem us, you wash us clean, and you call us your own adopted child. By grace, through faith, we trust in this. And so today, God, help us to celebrate well. Help us to understand and see clearly. God, light the fire inside of each and every one of us that sees this world for what it is and sees you for who you are. And like Thomas declares, Jesus, you are my Lord and you are my God. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.